All right, turn if you will in your Bibles to, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll get back to the wait. Another thing, let me just mention about Saul, okay? And you're going to see this here. Saul worships the Lord. Saul worships the Lord. Does he obey the Lord the way he should? No. But Saul was not an idolater. Okay? That's what differentiates him between the kings that went to paradise and the kings that went to torment. All right? Nowhere does it say that Saul forsook the Lord. It said that God pulled his spirit, what? Off of him. But see, in the Old Testament, the spirit came and went. So the Old Testament, the spirit was put on and it was taken away. And it could be taken away for sin and for disobedience. And that happened in the Old Testament. But you will find, and you'll see this in our text as we read it today, that Saul worshiped the Lord. Saul sacrifices here. Who does he sacrifice to? Baal? Ashtaroth? No. He sacrifices to the Lord. Should he have done it? Absolutely not, because he loses the kingdom because of it. You know, you'd say, man, God was awful hard on him, wasn't he? Well, you know what? When you're in a position like Saul, particularly in a position of leadership, there is a higher standard. There is a higher standard. And when he disobeyed, what he's doing is he's leading the rest of the people in a spirit or an attitude of disobedience. And in that case, that may have actually set the people up for eventual idol worship. But at this point in time, particularly with Saul and this king, man, this thing are going to have a real fight here in a minute. I don't want it there. I'll kick it every time. So as we look at chapter 13, know this as well, that I also believe that in leadership positions, a lot of times the tests, the trials and the tests are greater. Okay, the trials and the tests are greater. And in this situation, I'll be honest with you, if I was a commander of an army going up against what he's going up against, and I see my army melting away, I can't say what I would do in Saul's situation here, because things are getting really bad really quick, because he goes from 3,000 to 600, and he's going up against 30,000 chariots. And that's not even the rest of the army. Now, it would be different if he was defending a stronghold, but they're going to fight on open ground. And you cannot win on open ground with lesser numbers like that. You just can't. And it shrunk down to about, so you'll see that, but it shrunk down to about 600 men. You see that a little bit further on in the chapter. But we're not going to get into that, because that's got a lot to do with the battle. But at the same time, this is a major test of Saul's what? Faith. He had faith, or he wouldn't have been even attempting to fight. And you will see through Saul's, where is it there? You'll see through Saul's life that he fights with the Philistines literally constantly for many, many years. And he fights as much as David does, and is constantly in battle. So he's not a coward by any stretch of the imagination. He has faith, but the problem is there are things that get his eyes off the Lord, and as a result of that, his faith fails. And the same thing can happen to us. If we get our eyes off of the Lord in any particular situation, your faith can fail, because it is the Lord that establishes our faith. And here in this chapter, it's a lapse of faith, which leads to disobedience. And that is something that God demands. It's something that God demands. And here it says in verse 8, and he tarried 7 days, chapter 13. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Okay? What have you done? And Saul said, and here's the outline that I have. Saul said, I saw people scattered. That's what he says. I saw people scattered. And the last time that we were together and talked about this, we covered the I portion of it, where the I comes from, who originated it. It originated with none other than Lucifer. And that is the problem there. This four times, I saw the people, therefore said I, and I have not made supplication. I forced myself. I. Okay? And we know the problem there. But there's more than just the I problem here. And he says, I saw that the people were scattered. And I broke that down into 4 points. I saw people scattered. So as we look at this, we know that the I is a problem. But what is the next problem that Saul had?
Yeah. The I.
The I. The next thing that he had was the I. The eye is a physical gate. It is a physical gate that often is wrong. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You can come to church every time the doors are open and not be right with God. You can wear the right things to church and not be right with God. You can have everything that we hold dear as Christians as a part of who we are and what identifies us as Christians, and we can hold to those things faithfully, yet not be right with God. Okay? Now, those things should always be an indicator of our position with God, but they're not a litmus test for somebody's spirituality. Okay? Some of the most miserable people I've ever met in my life never miss a service. Are they right with God?
No.
No, they're not. That's not an indicator of that. And there are other things in our Christian lives as well, and I'm not saying to abandon these things. And I heard a preacher the other day, and I was listening to this long sermon that actually I've listened to twice now, taking a lot of notes on it. I may venture down that path way down the road. It's a topical message, appropriate to today, but I've got to get in much deeper than I am with my knowledge of the situation before I start spouting in that particular area. But I have done some research already on my own. But this, you know, he said, and this is what he kept saying in the sermon, he says, don't go out of here and say that I said this because I didn't say this. You know? So often we hear what we want to hear and then we repeat what was never said. That happens a lot. Particularly when you take certain statements out of context. Yeah, he doesn't believe in this or that because he said this. Well, what's the whole context of the thing? And that's why when somebody, that's why I try and listen to, I don't just listen to a snippet of a message. I want to hear the whole thing. Because if I hear a snippet, it doesn't give me the context of the message. And it doesn't give me what was before and after and, you really need that. So here he said, I saw. He puts, the first thing he did was he put his faith and trust in I, okay? And then he put his faith and trust in what he sees. And, you know, there's no such thing as magic, okay? But there are men that do things that it's an illusion. You know, there are tricks, you know, there are things that they do. It's not magic. There's a technique to it. There's something that they are able to do by sleight of hand or by illusion to make something look like it's happening when it's not. You know, the old cut the assistant lady in half in the box kind of thing. You know, the saw goes down there. You see the feet coming out the other side and the lady's coming out this side and the guy cuts the box in half and he's not cutting the woman in half. It's an illusion. It's a very elaborately done illusion. The same thing with these disappearing things. They make things disappear. It's an illusion. It looks like what you see is happening, but that's not what's happening. But we trust our eyes because, man, that guy just, he just put her in that box and then opened the door. She's gone. And then he opens the box over here and she's in the box over here. And your eyes say, this just happened when it didn't. Okay? And here, Saul trusts his eyes. And look, there's nothing wrong with trusting an observation that we see on a physical level, but when we're talking about spiritual things, and particularly when God is in the mix, everything changes, doesn't it? When God is in the mix, everything changes. It is then that maybe God, and this was a test for him, it is then that maybe God shows him, and I believe in this situation it was, he showed him an unwinnable situation. But who can win it? And you know who does win it? It's sad. He doesn't get the glory for it. He could have been the one that got the glory for it. Who wins this battle against 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea? Who wins it? Two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Not 3,000, not 600, two guys. Because Jonathan says to his armor bearer, you know what? This may not go well. He actually said that. I can show you that in the passage. He goes, but whether it does or it doesn't, it's up to God. I like that attitude. He said, this may not go well, but it's up to God. Let's get this thing going. Let's start this fight. And he climbs up a narrow passageway on his hands and knees. Can't hold your weapons if you're doing that. And the Philistines are like, come on up, we'll wait till you get here. Don't shoot him, guys. It's two of them. Look at them, grasshoppers. Come on, boys, we'll show you a thing. That's exactly what the Philistines said. We'll show you a thing. Here they come, guys. There's two of them coming. Let's fillet these dudes. And Jonathan comes up. He could have been shot by arrows. He could have been speared. He climbs up this, we used to call them fatal funnels in law enforcement. A stairwell is a fate. That stairwell right there, if there's a bad guy at the top and you got to try and get him out and you come up them stairs, you are dead. You cannot get into a stairwell and survive it if there's a bad guy at the top that wants to shoot you. Ain't no way. It's not happening. And that's what Jonathan did. That's why he said to him, this may not go well, but you know what? God is in control. And the armor, you know what I like about the armor bearer? Doesn't even give his name. He says, do what's on your heart. I'm with you. And the two of them scamper up this hill on their hands and knees, get to the top, and put a shellacking on 20 of the Philistines in a small area. 2 against 20. Is that a winnable situation, Matt? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You go with me to the airsoft field, and it's 2 against 20. Man, I'm going to be covered with little welts. Ain't happening. I'm not taking on 20 guys. But you know what? Jonathan got to the top of that hill, and him and his armor bearer took out 20 of them, and a panic spread through the army, and they killed each other until there were none of them left, and they fled. If Jonathan would have trusted his eyes, would the battle have been won or lost? He didn't trust his eyes. You know whose Jonathan's trust was in? Doink. His trust was in the Lord. And that's what he actually says. Look at, where's first mention? That's an easy one, ain't it? First mention of the eyes. First mention. That's easy. Genesis 3. Turn to Genesis 3. First mention, Saul. Saul, Saul. Saul's not the only one that's Saul. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Eve, did God really mean what he said when he told you you couldn't eat of that tree? Did he mean that? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And that was an out-and-out lie, because God never said that. God never said that, and contrary to some of my contemporaries' beliefs, Lucifer didn't say that to her either. Who said that to her? Adam said it to her. She got it from somewhere. She didn't get it from God. Because the command was given to who? Eve? No. It was given to Adam. Adam repeated it to Eve. And I can get into the long thing on that, and I've done it before, but I'm not going to tonight, because Adam told her not to touch it for a reason. Okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, You're not going to die. You're not going to die. For God doth know that in the day... And you know why he said that? God loves you too much. Isn't that what religion says today? God loves you too much. God, there's no such thing as a hell because God loves us too much to send anyone to hell. Mm-hmm. He said, this is the oldest thing in the book. You're not going to die. God's not. He just made you. He's not going to kill you. It's not going to happen. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman, what's the word? Saul. The first thing she did was exactly what Saul said. I saw. Here it is. And when the woman saw, first thing, I saw, she saw, the woman saw, boom. Used her eyes. That the tree was good for food. And it doesn't even stop there. And it says, not only did it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye. It was pleasant to the eye. You know, I love fruit. You stick fruit in a bowl somewhere, and it is pleasant to my eye. Let me tell you. I see a fruit bowl anywhere. It's like, oh man, there's fruit. I love fruit. I have a granddaughter that's just like me, and we fight over it. I grab her fruit off her plate every now and then. I like tormenting her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Just want to drive across the point there. Right here. Right here. Don't matter what it looks like. Everything God made in the garden was beautiful. The serpent was beautiful. Everything in the garden was beautiful. Every fruit in the garden was pleasant to the eye. But what made this more, and let me tell you something, young people. What made this fruit more pleasant? It was forbidden because mom and dad or whoever said no. So whatever my, and I've been there, done it. Whatever my parents said, that's forbidden. It's like, how quick can I get there? And regret that. You talk about regrets. Let me tell you, I have regrets. Let me tell you, I have regrets. There's one thing my dad told me, and I'm so glad I listened to him on that one. But this thing of Saul, I saw it. Now, let's look at another one. Let's go to Genesis. We'll stay right there in Genesis. Just flip a couple chapters up. 13. Genesis chapter 13, and let's start in, I can't find a conjunction, verse 7, that's a good number to start on. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, dwelled then in the land. Don't ever forget something, Canaanites are cursed people, and they've been cursed way before this point, okay? Who cursed them? God did, but he did through the mouth of who? Noah, okay? That has never changed. You want to know who lives in Gaza? Canaanites. Just throwing that out there. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Abraham should have done this many years before. Okay? He is separating from Lot, all right? Now, at this point in time, we have absolutely no indication that Lot is anything concerning his character. You can't throw Lot under the bus till you can throw him under the bus, okay? And then you can only throw him under the bus for what he can be thrown under the bus for, all right? So, here, we have nothing there, and as a matter of fact, the problem with Lot being with Abraham wasn't Lot's fault. It was Abraham's fault for not separating from him. Because God said, leave your family, and he didn't. Lot tagged along. But I believe Lot, again, will be in heaven someday because we hear what we hear in the New Testament. And I believe it was because he tagged along and he developed that relationship with God. Even though you look at it, you're like, oh man, how do you see that there? Well, you can't deny what the Bible says. Just Lot. Just means just as if I'd never sinned. That's salvation by grace through faith. It was the same in the Old Testament as it is today. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There was eternal security in the Old Testament as well. Why would God change eternal security from the new to the old? This is something I've pondered about lately. That's exactly right. Grace is always grace. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay? If it was by grace through faith in the Old Testament through the shed blood, it is by grace through faith in the New Testament by the shedding of blood. One looking forward to the cross, one looking back. Eternal security resides in both dispensations. All right? So if he's saved at a certain point, and you can say, yeah, he's saved at that point, but boy, I look at his life later on, he don't look too saved to me. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people like that. How'd I get off on that? Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his peepers, his eyes. What did Lot do? He saw. Okay? Just like Saul saw, Eve saw, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Probably this was a little slice almost of what the garden might have looked like, you know? This is this area was fertile. It was beautiful. And Lot looked over that way and he was like, man, I'd love to live there. And Abraham said, well, you go and I'll go this way. That it was well watered everywhere. Well watered. See, back then, water was what? Extremely important, particularly in that area as well. And if it's well watered, his herds are going to do well. He's going to do well. Because remember, he's a herdsman like Abraham at this point. What are they fighting over? Their herdsmen and their cattle are fighting. So he's like, I'm going to where the water is. I'm going to where the water is. Now, something though here, if I was Lot, I mean, or would I do this? I don't know. But being the younger and the nephew, don't you think he probably should have deferred to Abraham? Mm-hmm. And said, Abraham, you're the elder. You're the patriarch. You choose, and then I'll go in the opposite direction. No, he looked out, and he made a decision based on sight, what looks good. You know, the devil will throw this out to you. And again, I say this to young people, but it goes to all ages as well. The devil will throw something out there that looks really good. That looks really good. But what does God think? What does God say? You know, Brother Wall and I were talking a while back about down south, the church shopping, hopping, flopping, whatever you want to call it, that goes on down there is beyond description. It's just like, and they got millions of churches down there, so they do it all the time. People are constantly doing it. And it's like, what are you making? You know, it looks like things might be better over there. They have more young people. They have more things for the young people at that church. Or they have more external ministries, or they may have more internal ministries, or they're looking on the website and they're making a decision based on a slick done webpage. You know? Hey, our webpage has been around for how long?
Long time.
How long? You think? Give me an estimate. 30 years.
More than that.
More than 30 years.
Yeah, much like.
More than 30 years. Okay.
Maybe about 35.
So, you know me. If I'm going to change the paint on the wall, I'm going to change the website. But you know what I decided? I'm not going to change the website. How'd you get here, James? The website, wasn't it? Your wife looked it up on the website. That's right. And there have been others that have come and visited, and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do a slick. We could do a super duper, you know, one of them wow websites. Because we have the technology now that we didn't have when we first set the website up. So we could do one of them wowsies. You know what? What we wow them in here with is what we're going to have to wow keep them with.
Yes, sir.
So you know what I want them to see? I just want them to see the old-fashioned gospel on there. The word, the basics that's on there, the messages are on there. And I thought, you know what? I ain't slicking it up. I ain't slicking it up because I don't want to encourage that. I want somebody to come if the Holy Spirit leads them to come. Not because I got the slickest website in town. Because that's what people look at now. I'm serious. You want to sell something, you sell it on the web, and you got to have a slick website. That's how you draw them in. It's got to be very intuitive. It's got to be easy to use. You got to be able to click the right buttons, boom, 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 and it all works really oh, you know, there's the other word, seamless. You know, I love intuitive, seamless websites. Yeah, I end up spending money on them. Amazon's worked theirs out that way. I love them like that. But you know what? I want the Holy Spirit. I want God in the mix. not a pretty picture, so to speak. I want God in the mix. I just want them to come because the Holy Spirit says, you know, we read, and that's what Janice told me. She said, you know, I read what was on your website, and she said, I thought that's the place we want to go. Yep. Watch our eyes. Let's look at one more. Look at Numbers. Man, we could go to so many places for this. I mean to tell you. So many places for the situation with the eyes. Let's look at Numbers 12. This passage of scripture right here has been a burr in my saddle as well. Because I want you to look for something here as we read down through these verses. All right? They're up to the Jordan. They're up to the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross into the land. All right? I might be wrong in this. God forgive me if I am, but I'm going to throw Moses under the bus right here. Okay? Yeah, Moses. Moses wasn't perfect either. And he'd be the first to admit it. All right? Listen to what he says. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, and whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And my question to you is this. Why bother? God already told you it's yours. He said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Why are you sending spies, Moses? Why do you need to?
Right. Do what God says.
Just cross the Jordan and take it. I don't know about this one. But he said, go do what? You know what? If these 12 guys hadn't gone and looked, they may have gone right in. I don't know. Here's another one of them crossroads. They're going to end up there, but could they have ended up there right now? Okay. 100%. Is it speculation? Because he told them to go and look. Here's another thing. Moses, who cares if they're strong or weak? Who cares if the cities are walled or not? Because we know what happens to the first walled city, don't we? But that happens how many years later? 40 years later. I'm just saying. Moses, this is the guy that struck the rock. He ain't perfect. Now I'm going to take him off the bus and put these guys under the bus. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came to Hebron. And I had to pick verses with all these names. Where Ahimam, Shimei, and Talmai, and the children of Anak, I know who they are. They are what? They are giants. Let me ask you something. Who slays a giant? A 15-year-old boy with a slingshot. Do they need to know whether there's giants there or not? Does it matter? Does not matter. It does not matter. Because God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Go up and take it. So they come to the children of Anak. And Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. In other words, they returned from doing what? Doing a whole lot of looking. Now, it's time to throw the spies under the bus. All right? Except for Caleb and Joshua. That's exactly right. You don't see Caleb and Joshua say there weren't giants there. You don't see them deny that one bit, do you? They're not going to deny that there are walled cities and there are giants there. But you know where their faith is? They saw what the other spies saw. So what was wrong? What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with the picture is that two of them had the faith that God would take care of it regardless of what they saw, and the other ones didn't. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And right then they should have went, yee-haw. Let me tell you something. You show me a grape, I'll just dive right into them grapes with my mouth open and swim through them while I'm eating them, shoveling them in. Because that thing was that big. Like it was huge. I'm just going to tackle it and begin eating it. Oh, I love grapes. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Yep, God already told you that. And this is the fruit thereof. Here's the evidence of what God has already told us. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. So? And the cities are walled. So? You know who knocked down the wall of Jericho? The man who was standing in the road in front of Joshua. And who was that? Jesus Christ the righteous, the captain of the Lord's host. That's who knocked down the wall of Jericho. And he didn't need all the hosts to help him do it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Ah, big guys, 9 feet tall. Goliath's family. Yeah. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. So... And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They've been cursed since Noah. What are you worried about? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Caleb saw exactly what all the other guys saw. Yes. And what does he say? Come on, boys. I cannot wait to get my share. Let's do this. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the... See, we're coming to this word next week. I saw people scattered. I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but notice what he says. We are not able to go up against the people. Yeah. For they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. and a 15-year-old boy with a slingshot kills one of them. Yeah. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because of what they saw. What they saw.